Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
All right, well, we have been in the middle of a series of talks for the rest of August called The Radical Middle, or Vineyard Distinctives. And we've been spending some time on these distinctives of the vineyard or values of the vineyard, kind of like our family story. The vineyard isn't the only movement of churches. It's certainly not the best movement of churches, but we do have our own flavor and distinctives. And some of this will be new for some of us because we're pretty new to the vineyard. For others of us who've been around 100 years, it's a wonderful refresher for us. To help us look at a few of these, we have been using some phrases that we have as a movement that have caught our attention and caught our hearts over the years. Lots of groups and families and organizations have special phrases that they repeat that just capture something about who they are, like the inside family jokes, like the, you know, you kind of had to be there thing, and the phrases we always repeat that bring us together, remind us who we are and the story that God has placed us in, short sayings that deliver big meaning. And the vineyard is no different. The vineyard has a bunch of those. One of the founders and real leaders in the early days of the vineyard movement was a man called John Wimber. There he is right there. We're going to let him talk in just a few minutes, so be excited about that. You know, he was famous for his funny and compelling and non-hyped and non-religious way about talking about following Jesus. And over the years, they kind of just became this shorthand or inside phrases, you know, to talk about, to convey really big meaning about some things that are really important to us as a movement. And so we decided to take a few of those and unpack them. We've done that for a couple of weeks now. We'll do that for a couple of weeks more until September. And this phrase, the radical middle, is in and of itself a vineyard phrase. And the radical middle ground is ground that's always really elusive. It's easier in any area of life to take one side or the other. And for better or for worse, the vineyard movement has tried, emphasis on the tried, to stay right in the radical middle ground. We are a movement that insists on reaching for all that we see in the scriptures and to continually being faithful to them, but also reaching for all that the Spirit of God leads us into. We want to stay right in the radical middle and not retreat to an either-or kind of thing. So John Wimber used to say this, only Bible and we dry up. Only spirit and we blow up, but word and spirit and we grow up. Or what about this one? Our passion is to imitate the ministry of Jesus and the power of the Spirit. This requires we must follow Jesus out of baptismal waters through our personal deserts and into the harvest. We want to take the ammunition of the balanced evangelical theology with the firepower of Pentecostal practice, loading and readying the best of both worlds to hit the target of making and nurturing disciples. Wow. All right. Well, week one, I talked about come Holy Spirit, kind of the vineyard family prayer. Last week, I talked about the vineyard person, which there it is right there. And if you missed that and you're like, what on earth is that? You can just get the podcast from the website and all will be explained to you. Really, it was just a simple and cheesy but effective way of describing who we think God has called us to be as a family of churches and our foundations we're standing on. So that was last week. And today we are talking about a little phrase John Wimber used to say over and over and over again called doing the stuff. Doing the stuff. And you might be thinking, what on earth does that mean? Well, this little phrase captures a simple but radical idea that Jesus didn't just work miracles, preach sermons, die on the cross to save us, and then leave saying, right, just hold on till I get back, do your best, but kind of just, you know, do whatever you can to hold on, and here's the Holy Spirit to make you feel slightly better. Okay? He actually invited and equipped his followers, including you and me, to do the same things he did. He gave us his mission. Now, he certainly did die on the cross, and he rose again on the third day to save us from sin and death. But instead of saying, hold on and hold out, he said, take ground. Take ground. Go into all the world, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to do my works and preach my words and go and make disciples. We would say it a little differently. This comes from Matthew 28. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age. He said, go take ground. He said, go teach them what I taught you. He said, go do the stuff. That's what John Wimber said. John Wimber called that doing the stuff. So what you need to understand about John Wimber is, was he wasn't raised in church. He wasn't raised in church. He came to faith as an adult in kind of middle age. And he was living a life that he just didn't know anything about Jesus. He was famous for saying, I never met a Christian until he met the people that led him to faith. He'd never knowingly met a Christian. And in other words, no one ever blew their cover in his presence if he did meet one. And he was just radically saved. You can hear his testimony. You can just go onto YouTube and watch it for free. It's called, I'm a Fool for Christ. Whose Fool Are You? And it's about an hour long, and it is John Wimber telling you his personal testimony, so he can tell you all about that. But this phrase, doing the stuff, has been really important in the Vineyard story. And instead of me unpacking that a bit further, I'm just going to invite John Wimber. We're going to beam him in from circa 1984 to just talk to you about doing the stuff and explaining what that means. So he's going to speak now, and we're going to go for it. So I think we're going to do that. Let's see. Here we go.
As I read the New Testament, I fell in love with Jesus. Didn't you? I liked him. I liked what he was like. I liked the things he did. I liked the things he said. Didn't you like those things? I thought that stuff was hot. I liked it when he multiplied the bread. Did you like that one? Huh? How about it? Do you like that? And the fishes, you know, the sardines. I always picture sardines. I like that stuff. I like all that stuff, you know. I liked it when he went by the fig tree and said, you know, and it died. Can you picture him doing that? I like all that stuff. I like it. I remember last night, come forth. That's a biggie, you know. I mean, that's hot. There are not many guys doing that come forth thing, you know, telling anybody to come up from the dead. I liked all that stuff. And when I became a Christian, I thought that's what I was going to do. I spent several weeks reading the New Testament and talking with these people, and I thought, this is great. You know, I'm going to join up. I want to do this stuff. And so I remember the frustration of attending church the first few times. You know what I thought they did at church? Now, this is how stupid I was. I thought that people gathered at the church, had a good time together, sort of divvied up the land, and then everybody went out and healed a few and cast out a few demons and won a few people to Christ before lunch. And so the first few times I went to church, I went prepared with the idea that we're going to, you know, I'm going to take Anaheim. I want to go to Anaheim, you know, the deepest, darkest pagan Anaheim over there by Disneyland. That's where I want to go because that's where I was raised. And when they didn't do it, I was disappointed. And I remember one day asking a guy about it. I said, well, when do we go out and do it? He said, what? I said, when do we go out and do it? He says, oh, you don't have to do it. You just have to believe it was done once. Now, that's pathetic. Isn't it? I found out over the next year or two that we cried about it. We sang about it. We preached about it. We prayed over it. We gave to it, but we never did it. We never got to go do the things that Jesus did. And I grew disillusioned in the process. Now, you know, when I worked for the devil, he let me do his stuff. Didn't he let you do his stuff? He let me do his stuff. But when I came to work for Jesus, they didn't want to let me do his stuff. And I, to tell you the truth, I joined up to do the stuff. Did you? You see, it's doing the stuff that's going to change the world. It's not knowing it was done once. It's not knowing that it's important. It's doing it that's going to change the world. Somewhere, someplace, somebody's got to start believing this book and acting on it. And I figure it might as well be us. We're qualified. We can read and write, most of us. And we understand that it can be done.
The Vineyard posture, and certainly the posture of many other churches and movements, has been to give our lives to the ministry of Jesus, to not just follow Jesus for salvation, but to also follow him in words and works, proclaiming his message, but also demonstrating that the kingdom is here, just as he did. John Wimber said this, and it's interesting. It talks about what he has prayed for the Vineyard movement. The kingdom is about doing just as much as teaching. If you aren't doing the works of the kingdom, the message isn't complete. I pray the Vineyard never stops taking the risks of the kingdom. Ever since, we've been a movement of activists in a broad spectrum of kingdom activity. Certainly in the areas we would expect, things like evangelism and healing and prophecy and deliverance, but far beyond that. The kingdom is present when we go out into the world and work and serve and represent Jesus in his kingdom in thousands of different ways. The kingdom is present when we go into the world and we offer his solutions in all areas. Everywhere you go, you have the chance to see what happens when God empowers you to do the works of the kingdom. I remember when I was really in a moment of decision about what direction am I going to go. I was studying to be a pastor, doing degrees and all that, and kind of part of two different churches at the same time. I was part of one that, let's just call it the safe option. It was respectable. It was good. It was led by a man who was a prince among preachers. It was, you know, growing like crazy, and it was wonderful. And then there was the Vineyard, which is also wonderful. But it was not the safe option. And they kept talking about this, doing the stuff. And I just was in this place of, like, which way am I going to go? And I just remember really struggling with this doing the stuff thing. Like, really? Am I supposed to go out? I just, you know, was always taught. I grew up in church, and I was always taught, like, Jesus did the stuff, and we, like, clap, you know, and we be good and worship Jesus, and someday it'll be all fine. That was kind of what I grew up with. And I just really struggled with, where do I see this? And then I had a class with a professor called Wayne Grudem. Some of you have read his Systematic Theology, or at least use it as a doorstop because it's that thick. And this was me in this class getting it straight from the horse's mouth, you know, drinking from a fire hose, that whole thing. And he would invite in a Vineyard pastor called Steve Nicholson, who was the pastor of the church that I was going to at the time. He would bring him in for 3 or 4 weeks, and he would talk. It was an excuse to talk about prayer, and he would talk about healing prayer, and then he would get all us conservative guys up there, and, you know, then he would invite the Holy Spirit, and he'd wreck the place, and then we'd all join the Vineyard and plant Vineyard churches. You know, it worked out really great for him. But anyway, he turned up, and he's just basically started to answer this question, because some, you know, bright spark in the class was like, well, where does it say in the Bible that we get to do the stuff, basically? And he said, well, I'll show you. And then he just ran through this really interesting progression that I'm going to run through with you. And it just broke my heart. And at the end of it, I thought, I'm going to sign up. I'm in. I'm supposed to somehow do this stuff. We saw this last week, Mark chapter 1, verse 15. We saw that Jesus announces his ministry. He shows up on the scene announcing that the dynamic presence and reality of God's reign over heaven and earth was now breaking in a new way, and it was centered in and around him. And he didn't just say that the kingdom was here, he did announce it. He didn't just announce it, he then demonstrated what it looks like when the rule and reign of God breaks out all around. Not just words, power, an assault on the kingdom of the enemy. So right after this announcement in Mark chapter 1, if you just follow along with your in your Bibles, you see Jesus begin to do the stuff. You see people healed. You see demons cast out. You see that the kingdom isn't just announced. The kingdom is demonstrated. Not just words, but power. And then, Mark chapter 3, you see Jesus call the 12 disciples. So Jesus announces it and demonstrates it. And to be honest with you, I've got a category for that. That's Jesus does the stuff. And he's Jesus. I'm not. I love it when he does it. I'm not sure it's for me to do. Okay? Mark chapter 3, he goes up a mountainside and called to them those he wanted. And they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and have authority to drive out demons. So it's the 12 disciples are called next. And first they're to be with him, which is important to think about. We don't have time to go into right now. Got to be with him to do his stuff. Okay? But then he also sends them. He sends them out near and far. He commissions them with a message, and he gives them not just a message, but he gives them authority to demonstrate the message. Authority to proclaim the good news that God is now ruling and reigning in Jesus, and then to actually plunder the house of the enemy. So now these 12 people get to do the stuff with Jesus. Part of being with Jesus is doing the works of Jesus. Friendship brings authority. Again, something to think about, mind bomb that might go off later on today or something like that. Then in Luke chapter 9, Jesus called the 12 together. He gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and heal the sick. So it was Jesus does the stuff. Then Jesus does the stuff with the 12. And then now he's sending them out and they're going to go do it by themselves. And if you know anything about the 12 disciples and the Gospels, you know that up until this point, they really hadn't distinguished themselves at all or shown any real aptitude other than availability. That was what they brought to the table. He was constantly rebuking them, and they were constantly getting it wrong. So, I don't know. They're sent and empowered and trusted with the ministry of Jesus, even though they hadn't gotten everything right and weren't fully trained yet. And if he would send them, what if he would send you? Interesting question. Moving on to Luke chapter 10. Well, I don't have the scripture up there, but anyway, he gathers 72 of his followers and gives them basically the same message. You go and do the stuff and then come back to me. And that showed that one didn't have to be part of the inner circle of the 12 to be able to proclaim the message and do the works of Jesus. You know, and it's not just like Jesus and his closest buddies get to do the stuff. It's anybody who's following Jesus gets to do the stuff. Nothing in the kingdom of God is kept reserved for the elite. Like little children, the Father is pleased to give us the kingdom. Okay? So, and then we already saw this earlier in Matthew 28. The risen, the crucified and risen Jesus comes to his followers, and he sends them to the end of the earth to make disciples, teaching everything that he had commanded them. Certainly includes the kingdom of God and their role and, frankly, their responsibility in the kingdom of God. And he sends them out to go do the stuff. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he tells them, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The Holy Spirit does many things, but one of the biggest things he does is to empower the people of God for the mission of Jesus on this earth, which is why the enemy has a really big interest in shutting down the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Because one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to empower people to go and proclaim the kingdom in thousands of different creative ways and then demonstrate it and invite people to become disciples of Jesus. And if you progress through the book of Acts, we don't have time to land in all of it. You see, what do these apostles then go and do? Well, what they kept doing is they kept doing the stuff. That's one thing. And then they began to plant churches that did the stuff. And we catch up with the apostle Paul, who was the most prolific church planter of the time, an apostle, and he's writing letters to churches. He's assuming in these letters, you can sense it in these letters, he's assuming they're doing the stuff. Because he's telling them and helping them how to do it and how to organize church and all that stuff. He's just assuming that the church is out there doing the stuff. And he tells them it's something really interesting in Ephesians, is how Jesus had in this thing called church in mind, and how some of it's supposed to be organized, that Jesus gives the church certain people to do certain tasks. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of fullness of Christ. One of the things that Paul's saying a lot here, but one of the things he's saying is that Jesus gives churches gifts. He gives them different type of leaders. And it's their job as leaders isn't to do all the stuff while everybody else watches. Their job is to equip and train everybody to go and do the ministry of Jesus in his name. Or, as John Wimber used to say, doing the stuff, or everybody gets to play. Everybody gets to play. Now, when I heard this progression, I was like, how'd I miss this? I'd read the Bible a lot by the time I'd gotten into that class. How did I miss this? And I thought, all right, I'm in. There it is, right there. It's in the book. Somehow, some way, I got to figure this out. And I kind of came to the conclusion, and here's where I'm at this morning. We may not like it. It may be inconvenient. It may be messy. But one thing we can't deny is that Jesus intends for his church to preach his gospel, announce his kingdom, and demonstrate his kingdom in the power of the Spirit. And there really isn't a plan B. So what I'd love to do for the rest of our time together is talk about how might we embrace this kind of life? What if we embrace this kind of life? What might that look like? How do we go from, you know, we're laughing with John Wimber and applauding him because he's safe back in 1984. How do we go from that to actually, okay, let's go do some stuff? Well, here's a few things. One is we need to embrace the tension. A life of doing this stuff is amazing. It's also really, really difficult. There's tension. Last week we talked a lot about this kingdom tension of how the kingdom of God is already here and it is not yet fully here. And so sometimes we see it manifest in its fullness and it's wonderful, and other times we don't. And so sometimes we pray for the sick and they're healed. Other times we pray for the sick and they aren't healed. And thousands of other different examples like that. And we live in this tension. We live right in this radical middle that the kingdom of God may break in at any moment, and we have to be ready and expectant for that and lean towards that. But we are not yet. Jesus has not returned for his bride, which is when the kingdom will come in its fullness. So we live right in that tension. We're to be people that are able to carry tension. In our world today, it's full of tension, but it's also full of people that don't like it. And we're always trying to remove ourselves from pressure and tension. Kingdom people are able to embrace the tension and live there. The other part of living in this kind of kingdom tension is you have to expect pushback from the enemy. He doesn't like it. We have an enemy who has a counterfeit kingdom that is set up against the kingdom of our God and Christ. And he pushes back. That's why Wimber called the attack and counterattack of the kingdom. When we push forward and see someone healed, the kingdom advances. But we shouldn't be surprised when the enemy counterattacks and tries to get us off of our game. And the key is not to quit. That's why the enemy's counterattacking us, to get us to quit and to get us to stop. He's trying to protect his kingdom. Wimber used to say this: the good news is Jesus is praying for us. The bad news is we're going to need it. The enemy wants you to quit. If you are experiencing the pushback of the enemy right now, you need prayer ministry. You need support of the body around you. You need a lot of things. But the number one thing is don't quit, because that's what the enemy wants from you. Don't quit. We also have to embrace the risk. Wimber used to say faith is spelled R-I-S-K. R-I-S-K. And at some point, we have to take a risk on Jesus. We might have to be willing to risk our reputations. We might have to be willing to risk our comfort, our time, our energy. I've been in a number of situations recently where people are just giving feedback on the church in general, and they're people who have left faith. They were following Jesus at one time. And where it all started is they got bored. And it's a bit like John was saying in the video. No one ever let them do the stuff. No one ever told them they could do the stuff. And so they got bored, and then they got disillusioned, and then began to feel like this is irrelevant. And I guess what I'd like to say is, maybe we've become too safe. If you just walked into the city center of Belfast right now and just took a poll and said, what is the first thing you think of when I say the word church? People are going to give you a lot of answers, but they probably won't say, those are the people who take crazy risks. One of my roles is to, along with Harmony, lead the Vineyard churches on this island. And we gathered a couple of months ago, and we were doing those dumb things you got to do that are really important but nobody likes, like go over, you know, do you have your charitable trust in order? Do you have your health and safety in order? Do, you know, all that kind of wonderful things that some people like but most people don't. And I was telling them, I want you to be dangerous churches in the right places. Don't be dangerous because you don't have your kids' ministry and your health and safety sorted out. Be dangerous because you're taking risks in the kingdom. Isn't it time things got risky again? The number one thing that stops risk is fear of failure. So I've done this over the years, but I'm doing it again. I'm just declaring this a failure-free zone. Like if you take a risk and fail, it's not like you never get a crack again. Now, we need to learn from our failures. Can't keep making the same failures over and over and over again. That's just, you know, the definition of insanity. But this is a failure-free zone. So if you are feeling a risk for Jesus stirring up with you and you're worried that someone, you're going to fail, don't fear that. Don't fear that. I've failed like more times than I'd like to tell you. We need to learn from our failures, but this is a failure-free zone. So it's time to risk again. It's time to be dangerous in the right places. Another thing we need to embrace is the Holy Spirit. If we don't like the Holy Spirit, it's going to be hard to do the stuff. Because I don't know about you, but I can't heal anybody by trying. It's the Holy Spirit that empowers us to do the works of Jesus. Are you willing to cultivate life with Jesus by His Spirit, to welcome Him, to pray, come Holy Spirit into every part and over every part of your life and mean it? We have to embrace the Holy Spirit. We also have to embrace our lane. What on earth do I mean by that? There's lots of different works of the kingdom, and all of them are needed, and all of them are important. And we will probably have a primary place where we are gifted and best suited. We mentioned in the Vineyard Man that Vineyard churches are designed to be a family, a training center, hospital, and an army all at the same time, which means there's lots of different jobs across lots of different areas. And the ministry of Jesus and the ministry of the kingdom exists is important in every area. And so we'll probably all have a lane. We'll probably all have a main place where we feel gifted and skilled and we see a lot of fruit there. And so we need to jump into that. And it's no good saying, look, I'll do that when I'm retired, or I'll do that when my kids are grown, we need to find our lane and find fruitfulness. Lots of us are also called to do kingdom works of Jesus outside the walls of the church, which is wonderful. John Wimber would say the church is not the building, it's the people. It's not just the gathering, it's also the scattering. So we've all been scattered in some way across this city and across Northern Ireland. And some of you, that's your lane, to go bring the kingdom in the scattering. There's thousands of different ways to see the kingdom come. We need to find our lane. We need to embrace our lane. We also need to understand this. We talked last week about how the church is an army. Okay? Well, in the army, they're a bit like this, right? They have like thousands of different jobs in the army. You can join the army, you could be a pilot, you could be a cook, you could be an IT person, you could be a doctor, you could be a nurse. They've just got all these different jobs. It's not just everybody is like frontline infantry. They have all this different stuff and all these different jobs, right? So they train special forces, but they also train cooks, right? And lorry drivers and all that stuff. But here's the thing, everybody in the army learns how to shoot a gun. And the same has to be true for us. Most of us are going to have a primary area in which we are doing the stuff and seeing the kingdom come. But at any moment, we may be called upon to serve in a different area and be the one that Jesus is sending. To be the one that Jesus is sending to pray to heal. To be the one that's there to serve. The one who's there in the moment to stand for justice. The one to speak out prophetically what you feel God is saying in the moment. You're the one in that moment that Jesus is sending to invite someone to follow Jesus or lead the team or to speak out in the staff meeting about what will cause the business or organization to change and flourish because you feel that in the place of prayer, Jesus has given you that information. You never know moment to moment what's going to happen. In the army, everybody fights. And everybody's ready for the mission. Are we? Are we? We need to also embrace intimacy with Jesus and the discipline of following him. Did you catch that first couple of lines that John said in the video? So when he first came to Christ, he just began to read the New Testament. And then he said, I fell in love with Jesus. Didn't you? Loving Jesus leads to doing his things and to being like him. And we need to start there. Jesus gives his ministry to his friends. And he gives more ministry to those who steward that intimate friendship with him well in obedience to him. And people ask me, like, how do I grow in like the kingdom power ministry? Well, you grow in closeness to Jesus and in obedience to him, and he will give you more. And you steward it well. Jesus is looking for faithful, available, servant-hearted, and teachable friends. And those are the people that get to do Jesus' stuff for a lifetime. Another thing we need to embrace is equipping, which I didn't put in there. Equipping. We're an equipping church. We have small groups and courses and trainings and you name it. It happens in the areas of following Jesus, parenting, finances, prayer ministry, intercession, healing, hearing from God, prophecy, even deliverance when necessary. Every week we have teams that go out into the streets and share Jesus and offer to pray for people. We do healing rooms. We have compassion environments. We have worship environments. And there's just a lot going on. And those environments and more are all spaces to become equipped. And I kind of made my decision, okay, I'm going to join the Lunatic Fringe and join the Vineyard, and I'm enlisting. I'm doing it. And I needed to then get equipped. And we need to be humble enough to get equipped. So we don't need to do that thing that we as adults do when we feel like we don't know what we're doing, but we feel like we're an adult, and then we need to bluff it. We just need to be humble and get equipped and grow. And I include myself in that because I just marvel at watching our church and how amazingly gifted and skilled pastors, teachers, leaders, servants. I just watch you guys, and there's just so much. Like, I need to get equipped. I like to join your teams and figure out how to do that. We need to embrace equipping. We're released into kingdom ministry, but Jesus was an equipper who gives his ministry away even to you and to me. So we need to ask him to equip us. We need to be open to the Holy Spirit gifting us. We also need to be humble enough to learn from him and others here. And then, by the way, if you feel like you have any sort of gift or skill or you've got any sort of experience, who are you equipping? You can't sit on a house of knowledge and not give it away, or else it'll die with us. You've got to be an equipper. If you're like, well, who am I? We don't have time for that. It's a bit army culture versus nursing home culture. Like, we don't have time. We don't have time. If you know Jesus and you have experience even a bit, we're drafting you in. It's go time. We also need to embrace what the Father's doing. Look, what I'm talking about is not mindless, crazy activity where we break our limits. We value formation. here. And our formation values ensures that we reach for things like Sabbath, we understand our limits, we take time to stay in relationship with Jesus and remain healthy. And many of us who love Jesus and we want to see his kingdom come, when we hear a talk like I gave last week, and you know, I talk about we're an army and all that stuff, or this week, you know, I'm talking about, hey, we're going to do the stuff and do, and here's how we feel. We feel guilty because we feel like we haven't done enough. And the pastor's like ramping it up and he's getting on us, and I feel guilty and I feel like I need to start, like I just need to work harder and do more and strive, and I got to feel bad about myself, and you know, I'm going to work harder for a while. But then, you know, we know that that is a cycle that leads a dark place, and we just begin to feel terrible about ourselves, and we know we can't actually just work harder and see this stuff happen, so we kind of check out and quit, and then things go sour somewhere in here. Well, that kind of cycle is not what I'm talking about, and that kind of cycle is not what John Wimber was talking about. It's not what I want for you. And I think this key phrase, it's a vineyard phrase, doing what the Father's doing, is incredibly helpful here. It comes from John chapter 5, and Jesus is kind of sparring with the religious leaders, and he said, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." This is really important. We, as followers of Jesus, need to assume that the Father's out there working in our sphere and in our zone. And that Jesus, too, is working. Are we working? You know, he's out there doing. That's our assumption. And then he gave him this answer. Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Jesus was always in tune with what the Father was doing. If you go through the Gospels, you see him some places. He left. He could have had this great healing ministry, but he left because that's not what the Father was doing. He was in tune with what the Father was doing and then getting behind it. Find where God is and get behind what he's doing. He always wins. That's John Wimber. I remember being in South Africa, and we were doing some work in one of the townships and experiencing brutal poverty. And we got to know this couple who, he was a successful corporate lawyer, so like really high up in his company, very, very wealthy, very good job. But he felt called by God to move his family into one of these townships where they lived amongst those experiencing brutal poverty. And I mean, it was, you know, we walked through there with them, and we were just like, where do you even start? Where do you even start? And his wife said this, "I don't follow needs, I follow God. I do what he's doing and what he tells me to do, otherwise I would drown." Effort, attitude, intention, serious hard work, they're all important and they're all necessary. But when we try and do it all or do it on our own, we are not in partnership and we are not necessarily doing what the Father's doing. We're not seeing what the Father's doing and joining in. We are deciding what we're going to do, and we're working hard and expecting him to bless it, whether we've consulted him or not. And there's a big difference between seeing what the Father's doing and joining in and doing that. So how do you see what the Father's doing? Well, one key is, where's the Father's center placed you? Your workplace, your family, your neighborhood, your church, Belfast, or wherever it is you live. He's active and doing things in these areas, and he's placed you there to partner with him, to see what he's doing, and get behind it and see his kingdom come. So where has he placed you? Maybe that's on purpose. Lots of people I talk to are trying to get out of where they are. Well, maybe he's just trying to invite you to be present. Another key is actually watching and praying in an attentive posture, actually watching in the lives and locations around you. What do you see happening? And how can you join with it, or how can you play a part? Who's moving towards you? Who's moving towards Jesus? Who are you drawn to move towards? What do you see with your eyes over time? This is a big reason for community and presence. We can't do this part of seeing what the Father's doing if we're distracted, living on our phones, or have no margin. We won't be able to see what the Father's doing. Also, another thing is to ask, what catches your heart? What are you passionate about? That's often a direction that the Father has pointed you in. The problem is, again, we need to make room for it so we can actually let that come to the surface. Another question is, what annoys you? What annoys you? It's often an indicator, not that we need to leave somewhere, but that the Holy Spirit is provoking us to be the solution to a problem. And maybe you're annoyed. It's not okay that my friend and this community on the island of Ireland does not have a church to go to. It's not okay. And you're annoyed. And you're ringing head office like, when are you guys going to plant some churches? Maybe you're sitting here. You know, it's not okay that at times this year we have to turn people away from kids ministry because we don't have enough safe ratios of staff to kids. It's not okay. And instead of sending Katie, our kids pastor, an email and complaining about it, what is the Lord saying to you? Maybe you're sitting there and you're walking through the streets of Belfast and you're like, it's not okay that the addicted and the broken have nobody to tell them about the love of Jesus for them. I'm annoyed about that. I'm going to ring City Hall or something. Well, maybe Jesus is allowing you to be annoyed about any of those things and a whole lot more to provoke you. To provoke you. We could go on and on. Annoyance is often the Holy Spirit provoking us to see what the Father's doing and inviting us to put skin in the game and to go from annoyed audience that wants its money back to motivated foot soldier ready to take ground and to do whatever it takes. Sacrifice for the sake of others in Jesus' name. One of the biggest obstacles to doing the stuff is availability. The question today is, are we available to do the stuff? Availability is the best ability. And most people just aren't available. I'm going to end with this one. We need to embrace worship and compassion. If we want to grow in the ministry of Jesus, the ministry of the kingdom, we need to grow in compassion and worship. It's like a secret ingredient. If we want to see what the Father's doing, we need to grow in worship and compassion. I touched on it last week. When we're in the presence of Jesus, and the vineyard has always held worship as this place where we encounter his presence, he's worthy to be worshipped whether he turns up or not. So we worship, but often he visits us and he presences himself with us. And in that, we encounter the compassion of Jesus for us. And in turn, that begins to overflow and we're able to have compassion for everyone around us. And we saw last week in the Gospels, when Jesus was about to heal and manifest the kingdom, so often he was moved with compassion. And then he works miracles. And that's how it works. When we're with Jesus, when we're in his presence, and we encounter his mercy and compassion for us, it overflows and it compels us outward. And we have compassion for those around us, even for those we thought we didn't like. We can't help but go and pray and share faith and serve and love and give and sacrifice for. Just like Jesus, we can be moved with compassion to action and do the works of the kingdom. Everything from healing and deliverance and evangelism to serving courageously to counseling people to offering divine solutions to complex problems in strategies and work so that workplaces and people flourish. When is the last time you had compassion for somebody at work? One of my questions is, if this is how it works, if we are to be in environments where we experience his presence, his compassion, his mercy for us, are we actually in those environments so that something overflows? Because that's where it starts. We don't seek God's power, we seek his presence. His power and everything else we need is always found in his presence. You know, I didn't get into this because I thought it was a good idea. In fact, I thought it was a bad idea. I got drafted in because I was in his presence and I felt his mercy and his compassion for me and I couldn't believe it. And I came up from those encounters, all of which were in worship, and I thought, how could I do anything else? So will you come to worship? Will you cultivate worship in every area of your life? Will you do it as families? Will you do it as friendship groups? Will you do it as married couples? Will you do it in groups small, medium, and large. Could you just advance the slide one more? For some reason, this one's not clicking here. Well, doesn't matter. We'll come back to it. What if your times with Jesus alone and in small groups, and then we gather like this, what if they're not optional? Now, we're not trying to do some weird senior pastor control game or something like that. I mean, you're going to have to go on holiday and your kids will be ill and you have to go to your cousin's christening and all that stuff, so I totally get it. But what if this just isn't like this if we feel like it's space? What if these are actually powerful threshold moments of encounter where we receive God's love for us, his compassion for us, and it overflows into compassion for his world and for the lives he sent us to, and in turn then compels us to go out and overflow into the works and risks of the kingdom? That's like a really transformational dynamic. And churches and communities that are seeing this dynamic in place over time see the fabric of their families, their cities, their towns, their neighborhoods begin to change. That's why worship is so dynamic and so important. Jesus is worthy to be worshiped, full stop. But it's also a threshold place because he wants to meet with us and to fill us and to send us. So to close, last week I kind of preached a bit of the sermon, and somebody came up to me after and said, that was like a declaration of like who you are and who we are. And I was like, actually, you're right. So I'm going to say them again. I'm going to declare some stuff about who we are and whose we are, and then invite us into ministry so we can do the stuff. So, if we think back to our vineyard person, we're standing on the word of God, and we're embracing life to the full in his kingdom. We're people of worship and compassion, continually being renewed by his presence. We're a family, a place of equipping, a place for healing, and we are an army sent out in Jesus' name with a clear mission and in his authority and in his power. We love and serve the whole church, and we're called to resource others and plant churches and send missionaries and plant locations and small groups locally, translocally, and further afield. And we do it all under Jesus as our Lord and Savior. This is who we are. And when you know who you are and you know whose you are, you can move forward in confidence and fulfill your assignment. And we have an assignment to love and serve our city, to embrace formation, community, and impact, and build a legacy of worship and salvation and healing and renewal and flourishing that those who come long after us can still access and build on, all to the glory of Jesus. It's time to keep doing the stuff. It's time to remember that we get to do the stuff. For those of us that have stopped doing the stuff, it's time to start up. For those of us that feel like we've never done the stuff, it's time to do the stuff. It's time to enlist. It's time to encounter the compassion of the living God for you and allow that to transform you and have that overflow into the works of the kingdom wherever it is you've been sent. Why don't you stand? Some of us this morning, there'll be a prayer ministry team up here in a moment. For some of you, this morning is about changing a narrative. You've been trying to escape where you work, where you live, and your stage of life. But what if the works of the kingdom are waiting for you right there in these places? And I feel like the Holy Spirit wants to just give you a narrative shift to occupy and be present in these things in a new way. Others of you, you're really annoyed. You're annoyed with me. You're annoyed with our church. You're annoyed with God. You're annoyed with lots of different things. And again, it's a narrative shift. It's like, actually, it's God calling me to something. And this morning, we would love nothing more than to lay hands on you and pray for you. And let's let like a release happen for you. Others of you, you've just long feared burnout. And it's time to begin to see what the Father's doing. When we're doing what the Father's doing, there's no burnout. Because we're in his presence. Again, it's going to be a narrative shift for you. Others of us are going to go away and ask ourselves uncomfortable questions. Are we faithful? Are we available? Are we servant-hearted? And are we teachable? And if not, you know, the rest of this summer and this autumn is about Jesus working something in and through us. And then lastly, I just want to pray for all of us. I just sense from you, you have a deep desire to do the stuff. And even when John Wimber was talking like across the generations, it just stirred us again as a Vineyard people. We're made to do the stuff. And something in us is stirring us. But key to doing the stuff is the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to pray that for us. So come, Holy Spirit. Empower us to do the stuff. Wake us up where we forgot we're sent and we forgot we have authority and we forgot we have a mission. Forgive us for just being annoyed and walking away. Fill us, Holy Spirit, for your kingdom works. The thousands of different creative ways that you're manifesting your kingdom presence in our world. We just say yes and amen. We also pray, Lord, for the good old-fashioned signs and wonders. So I pray for evangelists to be released. I pray for healing to increase exponentially in this community. We pray for men and women to go out and deliver people from the grip of the enemy. We pray for the prophetic word to be like a thunderclap across lives across this city, Lord. So release the prophets, the evangelists, the teachers, the preachers. Come, Holy Spirit. Release church planters, release community planters in children's ministry, in youth ministry, amongst us, Lord. Scatter your servants around this city. We don't just want to be an audience. We don't just want to be a holy huddle here full of fear. We want to embrace your call, your ministry, and your kingdom, and we want to go ahead. Give us courage. Give us boldness. Let us not fear failure more than we fear you. We're grateful for our assignment here as a community. Draw us together into unity. Fill us afresh with your Spirit. Show us our lane and prepare us for an outpouring of your Spirit and your kingdom. We just say yes and amen to you. Fill us for every role, and we just say no to doubt, fear, or shame. And we just say, be commissioned in Jesus' name to do his works, to say his words, and to do his works. Lord, I just pray for supernatural drafting, like into the army, right here, right now. Draft us in that we will not rest until we see your kingdom come in different areas of our lives. And I pray specifically for youth and our children. Lord, may we not fail to give them the kingdom. Lord, we'd forgive us for not letting them do this stuff because we thought they were too young or they'd wreck it. We just say, Lord, be manifest in our kids' rooms. Be manifest in our kids' lives, in our life of our youth. Call them to bold and radical lives for the kingdom. May there never be people who are bored. It may be hard, but may we never be bored. We're repenting for being bored. We never want to pass off our boredom as our gift to the next generation because they'll walk away. So, Lord, would you make us risk takers? Would you make us dangerous again in all the right places? Safe in the right places and dangerous in the right places. Come, Holy Spirit, and take all of this and make it whole and good and useful to you.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.